Last week, you may remember, we looked at Luke's account of Jesus' first major parable, the one that we know is the parable of the farmer or the parable of the sower. And Jesus said that a farmer went out and he sowed some seed. And the seed fell in four different areas. The seed fell along the path and on the rocks and among the thorns and into good soil. And then he gets alone with his disciples and they ask him, so what does all that mean? And he explained to them that the seed is the word of God. Four different soils represent four different responses that take place to the word of God. The path represented the hard and the unreceptive heart. The rock represented the shallow and the superficial heart. The thorns represented the busy and the crowded heart. And then there was the good soil that represented the receptive and the productive heart. And then Jesus, he continued teaching how his true followers respond to the word of God. He gave his disciples another parable, the one that we call the parable of the lamp. And as we continue our series in Luke that we're going through, we're going to look at that parable today in chapter 8, verses 16 through 18, in a message that is titled, The Parable of the Lamp. Creative. Let's read it. All three verses right now. No one lights a lamp and hides it in a clay jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, they put it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they think they have, will be taken away from them. Have you heard the story about the three friends who decided that they were going to go deer hunting together? There was a lawyer, a doctor, and a preacher, and they all decided to go deer hunting. And as they're out and they're walking around through the woods, they came across this big buck, and they saw him out over there. And in the excitement, all three of them pulled up their rifles, and they all shot simultaneously. Immediately, the buck dropped to the ground. And all three of them ran over to it, and they looked at it. Man, it was big. It was a great big buck, and once they got there, they were trying to figure out which one of them had actually shot the deer. A heated debate ensued, and after just a little bit of time, a game warden came along. And he asked what the problem was as these three are arguing over this animal. The doctor told him that they had been debating who it was that shot the buck. The officer took a look at the buck. And within just a few seconds, and with great confidence, he gave them the answer. The preacher shot the buck. They all wondered how he knew that so quickly. How could he figure that out so quickly? The officer said, that's easy. The bullet went in one ear and out the other. Yeah, and that's funny. But you know what? It makes fun of preachers, and it actually illustrates a more serious challenge that all of us face. How do we hear God's word? Either what we read or what is preached. Does God's word go in one ear and out the other? Or do we hear God's word in such a way that we really obey it? Now, Jesus, of course, he was a master preacher. His message was about the kingdom of God. He told people that God had created a people for himself. However, all of mankind... Okay, I got to stop for a moment. Does my voice sound really, really high-pitched right now? Because it does to me. God had created a people for himself. However, all of mankind had rebelled against God. They refused. That's my manly voice as low as I'm getting right now. Lisa's up here laughing. They refused to submit to the sovereign kingship of God. They did not obey the moral law of God, and they did what was right in their own eyes. However, God is a merciful God. He determined that he would provide a way for rebellious people to be reconciled to himself. So he sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to seek and save the lost. Jesus preached a marvelous message about the good news of the kingdom of God. He said that if people did not turn from their sin, then they would have to suffer the penalty for the rebellion against God. However, if people repented of their sin and they turned from it and they believed that Jesus was the one who paid the penalty for their sins, then they could receive God's forgiveness and they could be reconciled to God. See, that's the good news right there, isn't it? Yeah. Jesus' message, it took the country by storm. Thousands of people came to hear Jesus preach. They also came at times just to watch him perform these miracles. A growing number of people believed Jesus, and they became his followers and his disciples. And then toward the end of his Galilean ministry, which is about 16 months after he started, Jesus told the people the parable, the one that we've already spoken about, the one of the sower. Jesus was telling people there are different ways to respond to the message. Some hear the word and they don't respond at all. Others respond superficially, and when the testing comes, they fail away. Others hear and they respond, but then the struggles and the worries and the cares and the pleasures of this life choke them out. Finally, some hear and they respond and they hold fast with a good heart, and with perseverance and patience, they eventually bear fruit. And Jesus, at that point, he continues to elaborate on responses to his message. He gives another parable, and what we're going to do now is we're going to take the verses individually. Because see, Jesus' message, it must be heard. And in verse 16, Jesus gives the parable, "No one after lighting a lamp covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light." See, it would be completely foolish to light a lamp and then to cover it so that no one could see it, so that it could not light the room. It would be kind of like buying a computer and getting it all set up on your desk and having it there, but not plugging it in or using it. Or maybe even more, like buying a treadmill or an exercise equipment thing and getting it set up in your room or your garage somewhere and then hanging your clothes on it. And it becomes the biggest clothes wardrobe hanger thing that you have. See, it simply doesn't make sense, does it? And how many of you actually have one of those pieces of equipment? Yep. I have three of them. Some of them I use at different times than others, things like that. See, the point is to use items properly. And that was Jesus' point. A lamp is lit so that it can function correctly by lighting a room. But exactly what did Jesus mean in speaking about the lamp? See, was he referring to his disciples being lights to those around them? In Matthew's gospel, Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew chapter 5, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Clearly, in Matthew's gospel, the emphasis seems to be on Jesus' disciples being evangelistic and making a difference, being a light. Or was Jesus' message in Luke's gospel referring to his own teaching? See, Luke said that Jesus had come to shine on those living in the darkness in chapter 1, and that he was a light for revelation to the Gentiles in chapter 2. See, it seems here that Luke's emphasis in his gospel is on Jesus' own teaching, and in particular, how it is received. Like a lamp in a house, the truth of Jesus' message must be received and then put into practice. We could say that Jesus' message must be heard responsively. See, Jesus' point is now that the disciples had heard his message, what were they going to do with it? In fact, the fact is that many people hear the message of God's word and it never makes any difference in their lives. The message goes in one ear and out the other. See, the gospel, it's meant to make a difference in our lives. Whether you're there listening or you're standing up here speaking. And that's why I had to share with you a little earlier. Because it must apply to me as well as you. When the message is delivered, are we listening to it? Bishop J.C. Ryle said, "The gospel which we possess was not given us only to be admired, talked of, and professed, but to be practiced. It was not meant merely to reside in our intellect and our memories and our tongues, but to be seen in our lives. If we profess to belong to Christ, the message of the gospel, it must somehow transform us. It must change us. When we hear the message of the gospel, the message of God's word, you must hear it responsively. Then, you must adjust your life in accordance with God's word." Thank you, Anne. What will happen if you do not hear God's word responsively? If you just sit there and listen and let it bounce off, if you're not listening to it responsively, according to Jesus, you'll not get away with ignoring God's word forever. But you'll be held accountable. See, in verse 17, he goes on and says, "For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open." Now, R.C. Sproul, he shares a very interesting perspective on Jesus' statement that nothing is secret. And try to follow along with this if you can. It goes, "It is interesting to speculate as to how God will expose all of these secrets and these hidden things, these covert dimensions of our personalities in the last day. Now, one brilliant student I taught said to me once that he too wondered how God would reveal the secrets of our hearts on the last day. He was becoming increasingly amazed at the capacity of the human brain to store data and information. And he gave a lengthy and complicated description of how the brain works, saying to me that there is no impression, no experience, no word that we ever hear, and no sight that we ever perceive that is not recorded somewhere in the inner chambers of our brain. See, the brain is a massively complex computer with a storage capacity that is nothing short of incredible." And he said, "You know, I kind of envision it this way, that on the last day, God is not going to bring in witnesses to speak against us, but he is simply going to unplug our brains and run them through his own gigantic computer and play back messages whereby our own brains will reveal to us the storage data of our own experiences and every word that we have ever spoken. Every deed that we have ever done will be confessed by our own brain cells. See, it will all be a matter of record." Now that there, of course, is just speculation. But if you think about it, it's kind of interesting, isn't it? What the man was saying was something very important. And that is that we cannot erase the reality of the deeds that we have committed. We cannot blot out, as Lady Macbeth tried so desperately to do, the blemishes upon our soul. But we try. Somehow we try to hide them. We try to keep them concealed from people. See, it's not that we are supposed to stand naked before all of creation and confess every sin that we have to all of mankind. But we are to reveal those things and confess those things to God, knowing that if we don't, that God himself will expose us. There is nothing hidden, Jesus says, that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. And then Jesus goes on in verse 18. He basically gives this warning to his disciples. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have what they think they have will be taken from them. See, this is the message of the Bible, and especially of the book of Hebrews. The author argues that now that Jesus has come, how foolish it is to neglect the message. He says again and again in Hebrews, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Do you know that church is a dangerous place to be? I'm not talking about in China or other parts of the world. Church is a dangerous place for each one of us to be right here today. Every time you hear the message of the gospel and you resist it, you make it easier to resist the next time and the next time and then the next time. So little by little, even that which you think you have is taken away from you. If you're like me when you were younger, and I'm sure many of you have, you took some kind of music lesson. I did. I was in junior high, and I learned to play the trumpet. I was okay at it, but I didn't keep it up. And I tell you what, I could pick up that instrument now and not play it at all. Sure, I can blow through that little mouthpiece, and I can get it to make some noise. But I don't know the notes, the fingerings for it, or anything. See, I've forgotten more than I ever learned with it. The trumpet is something of my past. Don, you can keep it, okay? See, some of you, you kept practicing it. You kept using it. You kept it. If you don't, you'll lose it. The same applies spiritually. You come to church. You hear the message of the gospel, but you do nothing with it. You just let it go. You hear it, but it goes in one ear and it goes out the other. You do not hear it responsively. See, it's imperative to hear it responsively. If the gospel is to do you any good, then you have to be listening. What is it that God is trying to say to me right now? What is it that he's trying to teach me? What is it that I may need to correct? Is he giving me some kind of warning? He was to me last week. If we don't listen, we'll miss it. And if we miss it, we could be in trouble. So as I wrap it up, and as the worship team comes to lead us in a time of worship, Jesus' message, it must be heard. And it must be heard responsibly.